Well, good morning. Welcome to the hill and to worship this morning. I ask you to take God's word, if you will. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let me just give a little caveat here at the beginning, a little FYI, a little information for parents. Normally at this service, we don't have a lot of young children. I'm going to be talking about Christmas. I'm going to be talking about traditions. And I'm going to be talking about the big guy in red. And so if there's, you know, parts of that you really wouldn't want talked about with present company, this would be a time to take them up on the hill. So just a word in advance, kind of let you know where we're headed this morning. I've been looking forward to this series on Simple Christmas. And looking forward to having it with you and getting to share with you. And I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in these next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas. Now, if you notice, one of our traditions here at Harmony Hill is every Christmas we do a special offering, because Christmas is about somebody's birthday, isn't it? It's about the birthday of the Lord, our Lord Jesus, who came to die on the cross for our sins. It is Christmas. It's not for us happy holidays, although that's okay, you know, until it became a deal about removing Christ and just focusing on something totally different. And so for us, it is about his birthday, and we want to keep it that way, and that's what I'm going to be focusing on today. But it's about, because it is a birthday, Christmas for us as believers is a celebration time. It's a time for just having a party, and that's what it's really all about, is celebrating his birth. And so for birthdays, you always give the one whose birthday you're celebrating a gift. And so giving at Christmas is just part of what we do. It's a time to just celebrate everything that he's done for us. All we have comes from him. And so we just do something extra. And one of the ways to do something extra at Christmas is with the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for world missions. I have loved, since becoming a Southern Baptist, I have loved the Lottie Moon emphasis. I loved it from afar, even when I was missionary Baptist, and thought, man, that's a great idea. I love that. And I want to encourage you. One of the things that we do here is our goal, and I hope we can increase it as time goes on, but our goal right now is that we would give enough, that we would pray and God would enable us to give enough for a year's salary for one foreign missionary, which right now is $51,400. That's a year's salary for a foreign missionary. And I just believe we can do that. We did it last year. I believe we can do it again. And so I hope you'll be praying toward that and just begin giving. We'll kind of keep you up on how the offering is going through the month of December. But that's going to be our goal. Now, let me just let you understand, 100% of everything we give to Lottie Moon goes to the mission field. None of it is eaten up in overhead cost or administration or anything. Every dollar you give to Lottie Moon goes overseas. It goes to a missionary. In 1 year, in fact, I think it's about a year and a half behind when they get all the figures in. So this would be like 2014. The IMB missionary shared Christ with 1,750,000 people worldwide, according to all that they kept record of. So that's a huge number. IMB missionaries trained 21,000 nationals in the countries where they're planted for them to go and be church planters and to share the gospel. In 2014, 14,000 new churches were started overseas. Isn't that great to know you've got that many churches? IMB missionaries, yeah. Not only were they sharing the gospel, they were also doing things that touched the hearts of so many people today. I think everybody around. They also worked to rescue women caught up in, and children caught up in sex slave trafficking, feeding orphans and caring for the needy wherever they are. And the challenge before us is that with all of this that's being done, there's still over 1 billion people who have never heard the gospel message. It's called the 1040 window in the world where there is not a gospel witness. And the 2015 Lottie Moon national offering goal is $175 million. That's the goal nationally. And so I want us to do our part. I hope that you will join Catherine and me in giving, and you just begin even now praying about what God would have you to give to Lottie Moon, knowing that every dime that you give is going to go overseas. And so that's going to be a great thing. And we'll be talking about that as we go on through the month. All right. I want to, one of the things that has been my prayer is that as God allows me to have a place in his kingdom work, and he's got me planted here, I want to stay fresh. I want to stay burdened, and I want to keep a grip on what is happening in the world that around me that's changing. The gospel doesn't change, but I need to know where people are and what's going on in my world so that I know how to address it and how to take God's word to them. We are living more and more in an America that doesn't understand the gospel. They do not understand the truth. They do not understand the biblical message. And because of that, I think it is important for us to, and that's my whole idea behind Simple Christmas. And today is going to be a little bit different. You're going to see what I'm talking about as I get into it. But I want to approach this because I think so many of God's people have just have kind of gotten into the thing of celebrating Christmas in a certain way and have not really thought about how that we are in many ways failing to get across the message of what Christmas is really all about in the way that we celebrate Christmas and particularly in the way that we decorate for Christmas. So I'm going to do a little bit. You're going to say, wow, I don't know that he's ever done a message like that. And so I'm going to do something totally different. And it's simply because of where I perceive that we are. We've had so many people come in through the year, new people, many people without a church background. And I think it's good for you and me, maybe who have been Christians for a long, long time, just to think about how are we decorating for Christmas? And are we getting across the message of what Christmas is all about with the way that we decorate? All too often, and I'm not dissing anybody in what I say because I'm guilty of this. Catherine and I have been guilty of this. I mean, for several years, especially when we were living over in Inglewood in our front yard. Oh, I got tickled one year. Actually, I felt guilty. Some of our church members were out taking their kids, you know, riding. And Inglewood, of course, was a huge neighborhood where, you know, we had the lights and the streets were all lined with lights and everything. And so here's the pastor of Harmony Hill Baptist Church, right? And then there's my house and everything. And I'm in it. I'm in there with them, you know, and I've got my lights strung up along the yard and everything. And out in the front yard celebrating Christmas, I've got a huge cutout Santa sleigh, and I've got a string of Arkansas Razorbacks. Woo pig! And so the big boar at the front was moi, and then there was Catherine. I won't say the sow, but there's Catherine, and then there was, you know, the piglets, you know, with Joel and Kristen. And so I heard, you know, the church member said, Pastor, I was bringing my children along, and we're so excited we're going to see Pastor John's house. And we knew there'd be a manger, and there'd be angels. And they came by and said, this is Pastor's house. So that took me a while to just kind of, you know, wash myself of that defilement. And kind of, you know, deal with that and I wrestle with that. But just to let you know, we get into habits of doing things, and maybe there was a time where that really wasn't that big of a deal. But what I want you to understand is I think it's beginning to be more and more a deal. Our world is changing. There's a whole generation called Generation X that my two boys are a part of. And there's so many in that generation from about, you know, 37 years of age to about 52 years of age. Many of them have never had a clear gospel witness. And they've never really heard a clear message or seen that lived out. And that's important to me, and it ought to be important to you. So I want us to talk about this. You know, let me just share some things, you know, because I'm excited about Christmas. I enjoy it. I'm a kid at heart, sanguine personality. But, you know, being a pastor, you have to be serious and you have to be organized. And so a lot of my sanguineness is repressed. But I would, you know, I'm a party guy and I like to have fun and I enjoy all that. You know, we're only 6 days into December. And I wonder how many of you have already got your trees up? You already got your trees up? Yeah, me too. Catherine, we've got ours up. How many of you have already done with all your Christmas shopping? That's just wrong. Man, already done. Wow. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on keeping Christmas simple, simply Christmas, and just work at taking down the clutter that may obscure, you know, what Christmas is all about. And I know, you know, I've got children and grandchildren, and many of you do too, particularly in this audience and in this time. And if you're like me, my desire is that for my friends, for the people around me, particularly for my grandkids, that they will catch my faith and that it will be theirs. And I think that's what you'll want too. There's a book out entitled Raising Kids to Love Jesus. Dr. Norman Wright and Gary Oliver make this statement that just really resonated with me. Don't you listen to what they said? The most important sale you will ever make is to yourself. When you are sold on the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus Christ, when your daily delight is in Him, then your passion for Christ will be caught by those watching you most closely. However, if the daily decisions you make don't show the values of Christ, if you don't delight in Christ, the passion will never transfer. And so this simply means even as you are celebrating Christmas, when it gets to be December, if those that you want to see your faith, if they don't see your faith coming out in this celebration, that is a huge, huge thing. And it may really affect how they live their life for the Lord. Our kids and our grandkids are being raised in a world that teaches us every day to hunger and to thirst after pleasure and after possessions. That's what it's all about. And we're raising our kids in an addictive generation. Every time you turn on the TV, looking at magazines and you know, the papers and whatever, it's all about success and that image of success, and it's about having things, you know, having something to impress, you know, people you don't even know, but so that they're impressed with you because of what you've got and what you wear and all this and everything. Here's a question I want you to notice in your Life Point outline. Do your Christmas decorations reflect the real meaning of Christmas? Just to ask you that, and I want to be really practical. Now, as I started out, I was, you know, wanting to be upfront with you about, you know, about Santa Claus, so that you'll be forewarned about that. But I want to tackle some possible objections, and I you know, my primary goal is not to make anybody mad. I think we all have to go by our own convictions and how we understand Scripture, and that's fine. But let me just say something. Some possible objections to Christmas decorations. You know, some people maybe don't put up anything at all because they just think it's so commercialized. And some talk about the pagan connections to Christmas trees and, you know, and all this and everything. But here's the thing. Even if a pagan background is in some way connected to some present day Christian tradition, that doesn't necessarily mean that we cannot use that. And let me share with you what I'm talking about. I was doing some reading with regards to this. I didn't even tackle this. In World War II, the American military used remote South Pacific islands for landing strips. And they would, these huge cargo planes would come in because they had these supply depots that were that they had built there. And the tribal people on these islands, I mean, they'd never seen cargo planes before. And they would watch these huge planes come in out of the sky and land. And then they'd open them up. You know, the pilots would come out. And then all these goods, you know, food and supplies and radios and power tools and all that just started unloading out of these huge cargo planes. And these unlearned, unexposed islanders began to consider these men, according to the military report, they began to consider them who flew these as gods. And some of them actually would build these shrines to what they called the cargo gods and hope that the cargo gods would keep returning and bringing all these things, you know, to their islands. Now, how many Americans today know about the religious superstition of those islanders? Well, they don't. You know, so when a kid in Lufkin or Nacogdoches or Tyler, you know, when they on Christmas morning, you know, get a present out from under the Christmas tree and they open it up and it's this large model cargo plane, nobody in that living room is going to holler out, "Idol! That is an idol, you know, and it's been produced by this gift god, you know, called a Christmas tree." They're just not going to make those connections. There's not going to be a connection in our generation that the Christmas tree is some kind of pagan worship of the idol god of Odin. We understand the difference between an idol and a toy. That's all that I'm saying. And so I know that there are going to be times, and we all are different in our desires and how we believe. But just remember, there's Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10, 23 that talks about we need to be careful about judging each other with regards to doubtful things. And so just show some grace. If that's how you want to do and you don't want to decorate for Christmas or whatever, that's fine. But just be gracious about not throwing stones at others who maybe do. What I want us to do in all of this is I want us to make sure that we teach correctly about the Lord Jesus in our decorating. So let me just give you this morning. All right, number one in your outline, let's decorate with Jesus in mind. Here's the insight. Keeping Christ in Christmas means that we decorate with a purpose. That when you don't just mindlessly go with whatever is out there and, you know, is being sold, but that you understand. And the most important thing is that if you've got grandchildren, if you've got smaller children, that you connect with them and begin to really teach at Christmas time what this is all about. So number one, and we're going to have some pictures on the screen, is the tree. The tree typically, the first Christmas tree, historically, as far as history is concerned, was instituted by Boniface, who was an English missionary to Germany in the 8th century. That's the first inclination that we know about it. And he supposedly introduced this Christmas tree to the new believers to replace the sacrifices that they had become accustomed to doing to the god Odin. And they would use a sacred oak tree. And so he substituted that and brought in a fir tree and began to use that for the celebration of Jesus Christ to replace that that pagan ritual in their lives and to give something different. Other accounts say historically that Martin Luther introduced the first Christmas tree and he would cover it with candles and would light those candles for the celebration of Christ. Now I know today we have different colored trees today, but the basic tree color, of course, is green. And for our kids, that is a picture to represent the eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us through our faith in him, that he is God come down to us. And the Bible teaches us that Christ was the only baby ever born for the specific purpose of dying. And so we have this tree, which also reminds us that the cross of the Lord Jesus was taken from a tree and made for him to die on. And so we get that message across to our little ones. And then, you know, usually at the top of the tree is going to be some particular ornament. You may have a star at the top of the tree. And of course, that is to remind us how the wise men were led, according to biblical scripture, to where the Lord Jesus was, so that they would find him and present their gifts. And then there's also, at many times, an angel on top of that tree, because angels were used as messengers of the Lord. They came to the shepherds and told them that Christ had been born, and they could find him there in Bethlehem. Some people have what they call, and we've never done this at our home, what they call a chrisman tree. And a chrisman tree is a tree that is completely decorated with symbols and emblems representing the Lord Jesus. The things related to his life and his death and his resurrection. So on a chrisman tree, you maybe would have mangers or crosses. Of course, we use the different colored balls. Red balls are supposed to represent the blood of Christ. The silver balls represent the purity of the Lord Jesus. And then the goal, of course, his kingship. It also represents what the wise men brought us as a gift to the Lord. Now, one of the ornaments, and maybe you've seen this sometimes when you visit in churches of other denominations, you'll see something which looks like an X, and then on top of it is a letter P. You'll see the X and the P. Well, those are two letters out of the Greek alphabet. The X, the chi, and the P is the rho, and those are the first two Greek letters in spelling Christ. And you'll see that, the X and then the P on top of that. And some people hang that on their tree. And the other times in some of the churches, you'll see an I, a H, and a S. And those are the first Greek letters in spelling the name of Jesus. And so those are hung on a chrisman tree. And so there are different ways that if you're going to put up a tree, use that tree to celebrate Christ. Use it as a message for people who come in your home that they'll see these things. It's not just that you go to see who can have the most beautiful tree and the most dazzling tree, but who can have that you have a tree that tells the story of our Savior, and that we get that to our grandchildren, we get that to our kids. And we get that message across that it goes on for another generation. And then number two are wreaths. I think all of us use wreaths, but wreaths were introduced, this is again in Germany, they were introduced by German Christians, and they are another emblem for eternal life. It's never ending. And so it is this circle. And of course it is green, symbolizing life. And so that's basically the thing for wreath. We've got wreaths everywhere in our house, and you probably do as well. But I want to see us beginning to teach that even more so to our grandchildren, that it's not just mindless decoration that we can get so easily caught up in. We have got to reclaim our testimony of the Lord Jesus for Christmas. We have got to reclaim Christmas being Christ's birthday and keep it for him. And then number three are candles in the windows. Now, we haven't traditionally done this in our home. We started it this year. If you come by our house, we have the candles. They're not lit as far as fire. I don't suggest that. But we do have those in our windows. And they have traditionally down through the years been a reminder that, of course, that our Savior is the light of the world. And so you put that up. That's what that's for. It is another picture of Christ. It also, there's a story in biblical scripture about the wise women, the virgins who were wise, and they had oil in their lamps. They had these candles, and they were there in a picture of waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had these candles, and that's what this is all about. Other people, you know, might put the candles in their windows as kind of a pushback to the innkeeper who said, you know, there's not any room here in the inn for you. And so those candles are put in the windows of believers to simply say, Lord, there's a place in my home for you. And that's what you tell people. Why do you have candles? I'm not just trying to be pretty with that. This is one of the things that's even in biblical scripture, that candles are used. It's used in one of the parables about welcoming the Lord and waiting for him. And it basically says Christ is welcome in our home. And then number four, and I think it's the candy cane. Any of you put candy canes on your tree? Any of you do that? Some of you do around. You do that. All right. I think the most well-known candy, probably, and I've already, you see it everywhere, is the Indiana candy maker who years ago produced that first one. He started out with a stick of white, which for him, the whole purpose was to tell a story about Christ. That's why he did it. And he started out with the white stick, which represented the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And then he put the red stripes on it, which goes back, as Stacey was talking about Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes we are healed. And that was his message. He said the white for the purity of Christ, the striped on the candy for the Isaiah 53, that by his stripes we are healed and the shedding of his blood. Now, normally when you put that on your tree, of course, you hang it kind of like a shepherd's staff. Initially, it was meant to be inverted. It's supposed to be a J. And so if you want to put it up the way the candy maker intended, you'll put it on your tree as a J and not as a hook. And you have to kind of work with that. But that was his original intent. And so it had its founding. Its whole idea was in the story of the Lord Jesus. And then number five is the Advent wreath. I want us to start this in our home this year. We haven't been doing this. And a lot of times this is maybe not in a Baptist tradition. But Advent simply means coming. And it has to do with Christ coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4. And then us looking for him. That we're looking for him to come. And we just keep teaching this again and again. And it's the ancient Advent prayer. The early church was from Revelation. Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're looking for that. That's what this is all about at Christmas. We build this expectation in our children, our grandchildren, and in ourselves. And these Advent wreaths. Guys, did you put it up there? And I missed it. Was it up? Was it up on the screen, the Advent wreath? All right, go back to that, guys. Put that up there again. Thank you, our girls, whoever's operating that. The Advent wreath, if you really wanted to start it traditionally, you'd start it today. So, but not to worry, you can still get it done. But you may start on like the four Sundays or the three Sundays before Christmas. The whole idea is about building expectation and looking forward to Christmas Day. Now, we know that the Advent wreath goes back as far as celebration. We know it was celebrated as far as back as the 6th century and goes all the way back, we think, to customs dating to AD 300. And here's the insight in your outline. The Advent wreath comes from 16th century German Christians. And there are four candles. Of course, you've got the wreath there, meaning that, God's never-ending love for us. That's there. And then you've got four candles. You've got three purple or three blue candles. You've got a pink candle, and you've got a white one. And the purple candles represent the royalty of the Lord Jesus. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The pink candle is for this growing expectation because it's done on the Sunday just before Christmas. And then the white candle, of course, represents the Lord Jesus Christ and represents his purity. So what would you do? Well, if you were starting it today, or if you wanted to do it the 4 days leading up to Christmas, you can do that as well. There's not a law about this. Then you light one of the blue candles. You read some scripture that has to do with the Lord and his coming, and then you have a prayer time. The next time you light that first candle, and you go and you light the next one, and then you read scripture and say a prayer all about the coming of the Lord and looking forward to celebrating Christmas. And so every time there's more light, there's more candles lit, and it grows brighter, talking about our hope. That not only has Christ come to die on the cross for our sins, but we're looking forward to him coming again. Amen? Amen. right? He's coming again. We need to get that message across, that we do not get absorbed in this crazy thing of spin, and it's all about having more and more material things so that people think more about living down here on earth than they do about going to heaven. And we want to focus that. We want our kids and our grandkids to think about leaving this place and going to be with the Lord. And so you might use themes like hope and joy and peace and love, all of those things. And then, like I said, the white candle is lit on either Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And that represents Christ. And then you just celebrate the fact that he's come with the kids. All right, number two. Let's talk about Santa. Don't forget Santa. Now, I know there's a lot of speculation about this guy. And let me just say, when I was growing up, Mom and Dad did the whole Santa thing. I was traumatized when I learned the truth. You know, I would have normally needed counseling. Being a godly man, I passed that along to my sons. And, we didn't tell Kristen and Joel the truth for a while. I don't know at what point they knew it. We haven't had that conversation. May have it again. May have it soon. And I know the fact that we did not tell them the truth and we kept up with the whole Santa thing will probably shock some of you. And you're like, oh, that does it. I've got to talk to the man. Well, just, send your emails to I don't care, at least I told the truth. @gmail.com. Now, with more wisdom behind me, I would recommend that you, if you're going to keep the tradition of Santa going, that you do it by focusing on the real guy. Saint Nicholas was real. It's not a figment. He lived in Turkey. He died around 350 AD. Saint Nicholas was a very active leader in the Christian community. He was a part of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. He is a man historically that was known for his holiness, his walk with the Lord, and for his passion to serve Christ. Saint Nicholas died a martyr. He was martyred by the Roman Emperor Diocletian under that whole horrible Inquisition of that Roman emperor. And before his death, Nicholas gave away nearly all of his money because of his love for children. That was one of his marks. It is said that this whole thing began because there were three poverty-stricken girls in the town where he lived, and they had no dowry, which in that day meant that, they probably wouldn't get married. Which would mean, because there was no means of support, those girls most likely would go into prostitution in order to just be able to survive. We'd heard about these three girls, that they were going to have to be put into prostitution. And it is said that on one particular night that Nicholas came to their home, and through where there was a chimney or some kind of hole in the roof, he dropped three bags of gold, one for each of those girls, so that they would have a dowry, so that they could get married. And he became, because of that, like the patron saint for children. And kids would begin to give gifts to other kids in his name. Now, they had a problem with Saint Nicholas, the polysyllabic word. And so it got shortened to Sint Claus. And then the Dutch changed it to Santa Claus. But here's the insight. Saint Nicholas was a wonderful Christian man. And all I'm simply saying is that Mom and Dad can simply share with the kids, we talk about Santa Claus. We want to keep the spirit of his true story alive. And this was a man who loved Jesus. This is a man who gave the money that he had so that kids could have hope and could have a little bit of joy in their life. And the reality is, beloved, I don't think Santa Claus is the problem. It is stripping him of his godliness, of his love for children, and his love for Jesus Christ. And so I think one of the things that I've shown you on the screen is a kneeling Santa. Catherine doesn't know that, but we have one. And we're gonna set it up in our home and have it with him kneeling at the manger, because that is a true depiction of this man at the very beginning, the real guy, Saint Nicholas, who had a genuine love in his heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to hold on to that. Then number three, and I'll move quickly because of my time, snuggle with Christians, with Christian Christmas movies. I just think this is a way to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is a family time. Would you agree with that? Just a time you want to be home, and watching movies is a great pastime. Catherine will tell me sometimes. She said, "I just think you want to watch movies because you just want to escape." And I just kind of blinked and I said, "Babe, what's your point?" "Yeah, I escape. You know, I get away. I do that." But during Christmas particularly, we need to be sure with the family to watch movies that depict the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. Now, you know, there's movies out there like Miracle on 34th Street, Home Alone, you know, Elf. Those are all fun, and there's not anything wrong about that, but there's nothing about Jesus in them either. And so I think we need to be careful. Let me give you, I'll run before I take this back. These are just recommendations. You can say, "It's not in the Bible. You know, I don't go along with that." That's okay. But let me just give you some ideas. I think number one, A Wonderful Life. I just think that's a great movie. And talks about struggle and about life and just what I think Christmas is all about. Number two is A Christmas Carol, the one with George C. Scott. There's some others out there I don't care a bit for, but the one with George C. Scott, you know, I could watch that again and again. Then there's The Nativity Story, a great, great movie about the birth of Christ. There's The Waltons' Homecoming, which is real strong on the whole purpose of Christmas. You know, Charlie Brown Christmas, you've got some direct quotations of, you know, from Luke chapter 2. I think Linus does an excellent job with regards to that. And then the huge movie, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that thing is long and could go on for several days, but it has a great nativity part to it, and it's a great thing for you to watch as a family. But number four, make Christmas a birthday party. We started making birthday cakes at Christmas. I think you ought to make a birthday cake. I really do. I encourage you to do that. Catherine did that. We did that last year. We had a birthday cake on the table, you know, to celebrate that. We sang happy birthday to Jesus, just like we do up here at the church on Christmas Eve. You know, attend Christmas Eve here on the hill. We have a great time at Christmas Eve here, and make that a tradition. Just, you know, when family comes in, that you come here and you do that. You know, we're talking this year about two services. Last year, this thing was packed out, and we ran out of candles. And so we're talking about two services, two opportunities. We'll be advertising that as we get a little bit closer. But just make sure this is a Christmas tradition for you and your family. And then, as like I've been talking about, give Jesus a gift. Give an offering to the church, to the ministry, to missions, because Jesus died for that. And that ought to be what we focus on. Don't spend all of our money on just wild, crazy gift giving, but make it meaningful. Keep it focused on Christ. And then number five, tell the story. And that just simply means, you know, at Christmas, read Luke chapter 2. Get the family together. It's what you do. Deuteronomy 6:6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's just again and again and again. Keep saying these things to the children. Keep saying these things to the little ones in your house, so that they hear it again and again and again. Bring that story into your home. No matter what the age group, no matter who all is there, you read that Christmas story, because that's what Christmas is about. You read the Luke chapter 2. Set up a nativity. you know, in the house. I've got my African nativity set up, you know, this year, but we've still got the original nativity we bought when the boys were first born. When Kristen first came along, we had that first Christmas. We've still got that thing, you know, you just kind of take it out carefully, you know, because it's like 40 years old. But it's still there, you know, and it just brings back all these memories, you know. The angel looks like it's had a stroke, and, you know, and angels don't even have strokes. But, you know, just you, the animals, you know, some have disappeared, wandered off, you know. But they're, for the most part, you know, it just brings back, it's all these memories attached to it. And that builds. And I want, when Catherine and I are, you know, our bodies are in the grave and we're home with the Lord, I want these 12 grandkids of mine, I want to know this is going on in their home. That they keep following the Lord. Because they're growing up in a world that doesn't know Jesus. It's no longer about what's happening overseas. It's here. And more than any other time, it's a different world. And we need to be Christians on purpose. And I realize this is a totally different message today. But I just felt like we needed it. Amen. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to close. You've given the offering. We're going to have a watch the screen for an announcement. But Stacy, I want you to come, and one of the ways that you keep Christmas alive is that you sing. Now I know some of you make a joyful noise, but singing is good. And I want us to do Silent Night. I think I told him Away in a Manger, but let's do Silent Night. And I want you to stand. And we're just going to sing one verse of Silent Night. Just remember that, and then you watch the screen for the announcements, and then you're going to be dismissed. And you tell